pass them over and be assured of our prayers. I would invite you to open with me to Hebrews chapter 10. As we look at this question this morning, is it a sin to neglect the gathering of your church? We'll get to that in just a minute. That'll be in our application part. But I'm wanting to see who we are in Jesus Christ first, and we'll build on that and then have some application at the end. Last week, I gave an impassioned plea that you and I would make the Bible the book of our lives. Amen. God's Word is an inexhaustible spring of blessing. It is also the most neglected resource of our time. We would do well to bring it into our life and for it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to treasure it with all of our heart. In our message this morning, I want to give my best effort to challenge you to build your lives around a local church that's faithful to the Scriptures, wherever you may live. Not a perfect church. You won't find one. Or if you do join it, it will no longer be perfect. But a faithful church. Faithful to Christ, faithful to His Word, faithful to the Great Commission. Recently in our travels, we attended a church that was really a refreshment to my heart. I'm kind of tied up on Sunday, so I don't get to visit a lot of places, but was out, and I just was so refreshed. And here's what refreshed me. It was sincere. It wasn't superficial. The pastor and the worship leader weren't trying to be somebody else. They weren't trying to copy somebody they saw on YouTube. The words they sang were honoring to Christ. The music was presented in a way that helped us to sing to the Lord and was accessible multi-generationally. The scripture was read, the congregation was engaged and challenged, the pastor was sincere and obviously committed to teach the text of scripture because he faithfully went through Philippians chapter 4, much to our edification and challenge. It was clear he loved the congregation and they loved him, and he was shepherding the flock. You can build your life around something like that. And that's precisely the picture we see in the New Testament. Whether you're here or God calls you somewhere else, that you're the first thing you're thinking about is, where can I unite with other believers and be a part of a local church to obey everything Jesus commanded His followers to do? Our passage this morning is found in Hebrews 10, and in this text we find the finished work of Christ explained in detail and very carefully. And because of our standing in Him, as Alex brought to our attention, we're therefore to live surrendered to Him. We're to live in confidence before God. Not only are we to experience the assurance of God's redemption, but we are also given clarity on how we're to live our lives as God's called out people. So in other words, God is not wanting us to be groping in the dark. He has given us a light on how we're to live. And that is together under the Word. And with God's call on our lives, we're to live out the Christian lives, Christian life together as a body of believers. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's some stiff headwinds that push against that. Push against you being committed to a local church. I don't need the church, I've got Jesus. That's a false dichotomy. That's a false division. You can't love Jesus and at the same time disregard or loathe what He loves. He loves His church, not the brick and mortar. We know that the church is the people, the redeemed people. This is our meeting place. I'm so thankful for it. I was thinking this morning of how many events, I think this has been here since 1981, how many events, God-honoring events, have occurred in this building. I'm so grateful for the meeting place that we have. But it's not the church. It's the redeemed people coming together under the Lordship of Christ. So yes, we do need the church, and Jesus has commanded all of us to be a part of it. Some will say, I've got memories, and they're not good. They're bad. Well, I do too, by the way. And we have to come back to, I'm not going to allow my bad memories or bad experiences to paralyze me from complete obedience to my Savior. Some view the church like a civic club and haven't grasped God's eternal purpose. And so they think of the church as like, well, it's like the Rotary or the Kiwanis or the Lions Club. And we all have a part, you know, and I don't really need to be invested deeply into it. But we're to give all of our heart and soul and mind for God's glory. This isn't a civic club. And by the way, this sermon is not a sermon like the manager of a store or an organization that's maybe failing or declining. We've got to keep it going. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's got it. Amen. It's not going down. While it may fail in one area, He's doing a work in another. And He's gathering, and His word is spreading, and His name is being glorified all throughout the earth. We want to be among that number that honors Him. Many think that they could spend their time better somewhere else. I've mentioned the viral comment by Bill Gates before. Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion's not very efficient, Mr. Gates said. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. I hope he's changed his position on that. Jesus spoke again in certain terms when he said to Peter, I will build my church. We want to be a part of what he's doing. So Hebrews 10, perhaps one of the strongest calls in the Bible to honor the Lord together. I want to break down our message this morning in three major points. The first would be this, if you're following along in the insert. Through Christ, we are brought into the new and living way. Through Christ, we're brought into the new and living way. We're no longer being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We're not being blown about here and there by the agendas of the world. God's got a call on our life. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to Jews who have left the old covenant understanding and entered into the new covenant of Jesus Christ is that there will never be another. There will never be another sacrifice for sins. There will never be another Savior. There will never be an alternative path to God except through Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So your forgiveness, your relationship with God is not based on your sincere efforts. It's not based on your family heritage. It's not based on ritual. It's not based on your own moral code that you've kind of crafted in your mind to help you get through life. The book of Hebrews is a sermon in which the writer addresses Jews who have left that old covenant understanding, entered into the new, and are wanting to drift back into the old. They have traditions, but they've entered the new and living way, the text tells us, through the blood of Jesus Christ. In studying Hebrews chapter 10, we see an important application in the theme of the book. Jesus Christ is superior over everything. Moses, he's superior. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He's greater than angels. And through his finished work on the cross and through his glorious resurrection, Jesus Christ has made a way for us to enter into the very presence of God. Think of that, believer. You have direct access to God through the finished work of Christ. Now, the writer of Hebrews wants us to consider all of this. I'm going to back us up into chapter 9 and kind of get a runway slingshot into chapter 10. Back in chapter 9, verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The life is in the blood, the New Testament or the Old Testament taught under the law. That means sin was a deadly offense. It robs and steals and alienates from the living God. Verse 24 of chapter 9, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. He hasn't gone into a tabernacle or a temple. Those are copies of things in heaven now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. That is where he's interceding. That is where he is now at the right hand of God, interceding for those who are his. Verse 26, he has appeared once for all. There will never be another. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, we all have an appointment with death. This is the verse that points that out, as well as experience we know well. That it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes what? Judgment. So Christ, having been offered how many times? Once, to bear the sins of many. How many? All who would ever trust in him. There's nothing deficient in his sacrifice. He's coming back a second time. He will come back again, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Every gathering of the church should be marked by an eager awaiting for the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, to come back again. You've heard me tell this illustration many times. It was in Jerry Vine's sermon on the Ascension many years ago, about the children's home for special needs children in Kentucky. And they had a preacher come in who talked about the second coming and Jesus returning in the clouds. And the administrator of the school or the home said that they couldn't keep the windows clean because the kids are always putting their fingers on it, looking up into the sky for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. Hebrews 10:3. Every sacrifice was a reminder of sins. Every year, the sacrifice was a reminder of the sin. And this carried with it a weight, a longing for what only God could provide. Verse 4 states, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. When Christ came and when he came in verse 5, he references Psalm 40. God does not desire sacrifices and offerings. God takes no pleasure in burnt offerings and sin offerings. They had a time and a place under the old covenant, but now they become obsolete. And every single one of them pointed to the fulfillment of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. Verse 10, once and for all, believers in Jesus Christ have been set apart, sanctified. Verse 11, the repeated sacrifices of the law, which can never take away sins, pointed to the reality of what Christ has finished through his work. Verse 12, he offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we've brought up many times why what's significant about that phrase that's repeated throughout the New Testament. And the answer is that when you served under the old system, you never sat down as a priest. For by a single offering, verse 14, Christ has perfected for all time. Verses 15 through 17, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us of this new covenant, and he writes his law on our hearts. Friends, that's good news. For those who are trusting in this once-for-all sacrifice, this once-for-all offering given and accomplished by Christ, you're trusting in him. All the promises of God are yes to you. Forgiveness, yes. Reconciliation with God, yes. Adoption into his forever family, yes. To be redeemed. So now we get to the text. As we look at this, through Christ, we're brought to this new and living way. And he says in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, no Jew would ever have imagined being able to enter into the holy places. Verse 20, by the new and living way, that's Christ. The only Savior you can ever know is Christ. The only forgiveness you can ever know with God is through Christ. How do I get it? Well, it's not a complicated message. It really isn't. It's, I need to turn from my sins, and I need to trust Him and to ask Him to come into my life. The Bible says to call upon Him. I believe these things are true, and I'm going to call upon Him. This new and living way. The writer in Hebrews 10 underscores this saving work. Verse 20, He has saved us and called us to a new and living way. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we're to do these things. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. In light of our redemption in Him, this is how we're to live. Paul Ellingworth notes in his commentary that the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing almost exclusively the responsibilities that Christians have for one another. This is what is lost in our contemporary understanding of the church. It's a consumer mentality. I come in, I get what I want, I leave, I don't have to talk to anybody. I think that's a large reason many churches just turn out the lights so nobody can see who's there. But that's not New Testament Christianity. We're to be accountable to one another. We're to serve one another. There's a warning in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. That's going to be significant in answering the question, is it a sin for me to neglect my church? When God says in His Word, I'm not to neglect it. What does that mean without being a Pharisee? Often such neglect is based on apathy. A.T. Robertson noted, already some Christians had formed the habit of not attending public worship, a perilous habit then and now. Maybe it was persecution. But I think the warning is really for us to stir up our hearts and to see the need for us to be in a body, in a church. And again, this isn't from someone who is saying we got to keep it going, but someone who's saying we've got a great Savior, and of all the things you could give your life to, He should be first.
Amen.
And to support what He has called us to support. Notice secondly, point two. Because of Christ, we're called to live confidently and boldly. We're called to live confidently and boldly in the promises of who He is and what He's done for us. Now, we enter in what is commonly called the lettuce patch of the Bible. And maybe you picked it up in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God extends a full assurance of faith. A full assurance. God extends assurance of salvation. Believing and having knowledge of what He's done through His Son, Jesus Christ, believing that He is and that He sent Christ for us, His death on the cross and resurrection, knowledge of that. The reason we support missions is because many don't even know that. And that won't do. If anyone could be saved apart from the gospel, why bother with missions or even sharing our faith, which we're commanded to do? To have a knowledge, to agree with the knowledge. Yeah, I really do agree that I'm a sinner. I don't need to be convinced of that. I don't even keep my own rules, let alone God's commands. So yeah, I agree I'm a sinner, and I agree that Christ is the only payment that I could know for my sins, and I agree that I need to turn from them and to believe on Him. But there's another crucial aspect to saving faith, and that is you must personally trust Him. You must trust Him with your soul, with your heart, with your all. All to Him, I believe and trust. He talks here about our consciences being cleansed. And I think there's a picture of baptism here, being washed with pure water, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. The second path on the lettuce patch here is verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. How do we do that? Not alone in our closet. We can do it there, and we should. But that is one of the glorious parts of gathering with the church on Sunday, is that we are able to hold fast the confession of our faith and hopes and trusting that God will help us to hold fast to it in whatever environment we're in. That word hold fast means to hold down. It speaks here of a firm hold which masters that which is held. It's a growing conviction. It's a growing faith. It's a growing walk with the Lord. And as he says to consider these things, it speaks of continuous care. So through Christ, we are brought into the new and living way. We're new creatures. We're part of his forever family. Secondly, because of Christ, we're called to live confidently and boldly. Notice with me, thirdly, in Christ, we are called to live together, to give and to receive what we could never experience on our own. To give and receive what we could never experience on our own. And I go back to verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So already there's defection. And he's addressing, don't do that. But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, and that day is the return of Christ. All the more should we be stirring up our hearts to honor him. So God has called his people to be together. And in no way did God ever intend for believers to think that they could make it on their own. Without fellowship, without the nurture, without instruction, without encouragement from a local body of believers, there is never an instance or a category made available for those who think non-attendance of the gathering of God's people was acceptable. Nowhere in the Bible. In fact, you don't find a Christian that's detached from a local church. What do believers do when they believe? They gather with other believers in order to worship, in order to live the Christian life, in order to watch over one another, and in order to obey what Jesus commanded us to do. I find it compelling when I read what God said to Israel about their corporate gatherings. The Sabbath, for instance. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does not, who does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among God's people. And again, we're talking about God's covenant understanding with Israel. But certainly, you feel the weight of, man, we need to be faithful to the Lord. And the Sabbath was a mark of God's covenant with Israel. Or the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year. It's a holy convocation for you, Leviticus 23 stated. And you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this Day of Atonement, to make atonement on behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. And the idea here is nobody would even imagine doing that. Or the Passover, Numbers 9. The man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people. What's your point, Pastor? I just want to throw out this. Can you ever imagine an Israelite ever saying anything like, you know, I'm not into the feasts. I could serve God just as well on my own in my tent. I mean, after all, it's about my relationship with God. I don't need the priests. I'll offer my own sacrifice. I don't need to offer the sacrificial lamb. I'll worship God in my own way. That's the way of Cain, if you're familiar with that story in Genesis 4. Do whatever you want. Do whatever's right in your own eyes. And in the end, everybody gets killed. Some might say, well, that's the law. We're under grace. I understand that. And I noted earlier, this is God's covenant understanding with Israel. But, you know, you can't help but pull away from this, the need to love the Lord. In light of the cross and what God has done with us, done for us, wouldn't you think that our best efforts would be the response to such amazing love? You know, and we don't even have to look at ancient Israel. We can look at our own culture and the way people view things. Our culture understands the sin of forsaking, doesn't it? And I've mentioned these on occasions. I looked at the Rotary International website some years ago, and they expect 100% attendance by their members. It says, actually, Rotarians count on one another to contribute their time to weekly meetings, committee work, and service events. 100% attendance is urged and honored in Rotary. Try not only to attend all the meetings, but also to stay for the full program and give each speaker your complete attention. Another section reads, if a member fails to attend as required, the member's membership shall be subject to termination. They understand forsaking. Sports understands it as well. I mean, it's like the height of betrayal if you miss a practice. I mean, you're gone. You miss practice? Why? Well, I wanted to go play my video game. You're gone. Academia understands it. We had a church member years ago going on a mission trip. Look, I don't care if you're drunk or going on a mission trip. If you miss two absences, you're out. He understands forsaking. Employers understand the sin of forsaking. How many business owners lament, if I could just find reliable help? Employees who care and are dependable. I can't find anybody. What would never be acceptable in any of these things, people regularly give to the church. And we go back to the message that I keep bringing up from Malachi about what we offer to the Lord. What would never be acceptable in those areas, we freely give to God, which I think really highlights why the church in North America has so little power. It's a great grief to see such neglect. It should break our heart. It should challenge us. I need to really understand what God is saying here about neglect. And from this incredible position in Christ, the writer gets intensely practical. He says in 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And really the thrust of the passage is to emphasize that we are to do this as believers together. Together, because we're to watch over one another. And that's a mark of love. There are over 30 one another statements in the Bible, in the New Testament. A third of them are in Romans 12 through 16. So guess what we're going to be studying very soon for a while? The one another passages. Many Christians today seem to have forgotten that we have an opportunity and an obligation and a duty and a ministry to our brothers and sisters to watch over one another. To willfully absent yourself from the gathering of the church is spiritually destructive to your own spiritual life. Let me ask you, if you go a month of Sundays without attending, how much do you miss? When you're not connected with your church in any way, how can you pray for other people? How can you be aware of any need? How can you be involved in ministry? I think the answer is, we can't. I think it's important that this passage and others have led us to a church over the years that have valued church membership. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't see membership in the Bible. It's implied all the way through. You cannot practice church discipline without a formal membership. You can't take care of the body without a formal membership. Paul mentions a list of widows in 1 Timothy 5. This list of, what list? What widows? He's not talking about all the widows who lived in Ephesus. He's talking about a specific group of widows that you're responsible to take care of. Where? In the body, in the local church. Membership by profession of faith and baptism in Jesus Christ and a commitment to walk together as a body is part, an essential part of growing as a Christian. Growing as a Christian. And so let me close with some application. Is it a sin to neglect the gathering of your church? How can we, again, how can we obey any of these commands? How can we hold fast the confession of our faith, any of these commands? How can we stir up one another to love and good deeds? And it, notice, it's let us. It's plural. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is the kind of church where you walk around with a clipboard and poke your nose in other people's business. No. So what we're not talking about is, hey, look, if you're throwing up, don't come. Please. You got COVID? You get a pass, man. Just get better. We're praying for you. We're not talking about military deployment. We'll be praying for you. We want to stand with you while you're gone and with your family. We're not talking about going away to school. We're not talking about work commitments that you've worked out in your mind and heart before the Lord, that this is what He wants you to do vocationally. Neglecting means just not coming. We had a real come to Jesus moment as a body some years ago where we had 1,400 members on our roll. We didn't know where 1,000 of them were. And we really saw that with passages like this, how can that be good for them? How can that be good for us? How can that be good for the gospel? And we said, it's not, on three counts. And so we said, you know, if we're going to be a faithful church, our covenants, our understanding is that, you know, if somebody's not here for 6 months, they've said a lot about their commitment here. And you can't be a member in covenant standing and be so neglectful. So yes, we want to reach out. We want to come to those that are in distress and in need. But how many times do we need to say to someone, we really missed you, and you not to respond to that? How many? What was so painful was we had senior adults in our church who said, my kids are on that roll. My kids are on that roll. Well, them staying on it's not going to help them. They need a 5-yard chuck from somebody. Amen. That it's not well with you. And what we're wanting to say lovingly, graciously, is it's not well with you. You're a member here, and you're not serving. You're not coming. And what was so atrocious on some moments was some would come back to participate in votes. Well, how can you be a part of a Spirit-led decision in the body when you haven't been here? When you don't know what's going on? Well, you can't. So now we have 330 members, and we know who everybody is. And every time we go through a Discovering Church Life class, we say, you're not a number here. You're a brother and sister that will be loved and cherished. And that's our goal and our desire. How can we help and support others if we're not here? How can we maximize our gospel witness while isolated? I heard Matt Smethurst say, here's a good New Year's resolution. Be more invested in your church than ever before. Friends, we've got needs around here that need to be met. We have ministry that needs to be done. God has gifted this church with wonderful gifts, but there is more to do. And I pray that you would be sensitive to the Spirit leading you to come and to serve. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving relationship, we begin to love what He loves. And He loves His church. He died for His church. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into His eternal kingdom. We're to serve Him and to love Him. The late Adrian Rogers once said, "If your faith can't get you to church on Sunday, I doubt it will get you to heaven." Amen. And I think that's a good word. And may we take it to heart. One of the things believers do...